As we begin a new quarter, so begin we a new sermon series. And in this series of lessons, we will be looking at unsung heroes of faith, looking at their lives and learning from those who normally go overlooked when we study through certain books or topics or otherwise. Characters that little is known about, but there is a lot we can learn from them. And in our class a few weeks ago, we covered a character named Melchizedek when covering Genesis chapter 14 in the Battle of the Kings and the interaction that he had with Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai. I want to look at that story again, and then after that, I want to go over to Hebrews and take some lessons from there, draw some comparisons, and I hope that we can leave from this sermon today with something that is able to help us with our walk with Christ. You know, Melchizedek is a character little is known about, but we can learn much from him. To learn from him, we first need to meet him, and to do that, go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 14, and we read first the Battle of the Kings in verses 1 through 11. If you wish to follow along, we'll pick up in verse 17. But in the Battle of the Kings, if you remember what happened, Lot was captured. And then what does Abram do? He gathers up this militia, almost, of his servants and of his trained men to go with him and to rescue Lot from one of these kings in verses 12 through 16. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 14, and let's read verses 17 through 21, and we'll go from there. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And of the kings that were with him in the valley of Seba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and the goods take to thyself. And then in verses 22 through 24, Abram responds by saying that he will not take anything from Melchizedek, lest anybody be able to say that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, was the one who made him rich. Because if you remember, just a few chapters back, God promised to Abraham that he would make him rich. And he promised him many great things that we've talked about extensively. And there are a couple things to note in this brief interaction between Abram and Melchizedek. First, Melchizedek, he is king of Salem, later to become what we know as Jerusalem. He is also called the priest of the Most High God. So there is a distinction made. Sometimes when we read through history annals or books and we see somebody who is a priest, it doesn't normally clarify who they serve, but here it leaves no question. No, but he is a priest of the Most High God. And then a couple things happen in this interaction. Melchizedek first blesses Abram, later Abraham, in verse 19 of chapter 14. And then something that's really interesting to note is Abram pays tithes to Melchizedek at the second part of verse 20 in chapter 14. Then there is a retelling of this account in Hebrews chapter 7. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 7 if you want to read along with us, or follow along at least. In this summary of events in Hebrews 7 verses 1 and 2, we see that Melchizedek met Abraham and blessed him, and then how Abraham gave what the writer of Hebrews says a tenth part of all he had, i.e. tithes, to Melchizedek. And then it explains the meaning of the names and the titles in verse 2. The name Melchizedek literally means the king of righteousness. The title king of Salem literally means the king, the ruler of peace. Then it goes on to give us more information about Melchizedek in verse 3. It says that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, is made like unto the Son of God. And it says, remains a priest continually, which all tells us that he was a king of peace who had no family, no birth date, no death date, was like the Son of God, and is always, and has always been, a priest. So it really makes you wonder who Melchizedek was. It paints a very vague and intriguing picture of this character, does it not? So let's ask the question, who is Melchizedek? Who was he? Jerome and Luther both said that he was Shem. Origen said that he was an angel, so he wasn't even a man, he was an angel. And Clement of Rome said that it was Enoch. Remember the one who walked with God? Others have taken the statement in verse 3 to suggest that Melchizedek was a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that is, for the following reasons. And they give some good reasons here. Listen to these. They say that the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness in verse 2, which is true. The designation King of Peace relates very greatly to Christ in verse 2 as well. Also, the possibility that the lack of recorded genealogies that's mentioned in verse 3 is due to an actual lack of ancestors rather than a mere absence of historical record. He is said also to remain a priest continually at the end of verse 3, and he is contrasted with mortal men at the beginning of verse 8. And of him, it says, in quotations, it is witnessed that he lives, not lived, at the end of verse 8. Most take to the fourth option. Most say that he wasn't Shem, or an angel, or Enoch, or even a theophany, but that he was simply just a man. Because he appears suddenly in Scripture as a priest, with no mention of parentage or genealogy, with no mention of his birth or his death, with only a mention of him as a priest of the Most High God, that he is rather, instead of a theophany, what is called a type, a foreshadowing of Christ to come, and what his priesthood would eventually be. That Christ's priesthood was modeled after the kind of priesthood that Melchizedek had. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. While the true identity of Melchizedek may remain a mystery because simply of the brevity of scriptural information, his importance as it relates to the superiority of Christ's priesthood becomes far more clear when we consider the significance of Melchizedek. When Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14, it denotes a few important details. If you want to follow along and see some of these details as we read along, we'll continue here in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 10. One of the important details that it denotes is it shows that Abram showed his deference to Melchizedek, thus meaning that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. It is also a foreshadowing of when the nation of Israel would come to pay tithes to the sons of Levi, who were the priests, mind you. Then Melchizedek, after, blesses Abram. And you see that in verses 6 and 7. One thing to note is that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. Because Melchizedek blesses Abraham, what can we conclude about Melchizedek? It's simply that he is greater than Abraham. To what means? I don't know. Now, in verse 8 is where it gets particularly confusing slash interesting, whichever way you look at it. In the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood, tithes were received by, it says, mortal men, which may be implying that Melchizedek isn't simply immortal, he's something different. Which was first alluded to in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, when it says, remains a priest continually. How he was able to live and remain a priest continually, that part's not mentioned. But in verses 9 and 10, Levi, later to become the father of the Levites, pays tithes to Melchizedek, which is particularly interesting because under the Levitical or Aaronic law, people paid their tithes to the Levites. But now the Levites are paying tithes to Melchizedek. The roles change, and going back to that rule, that standard that was established with Melchizedek versus Abraham, the lesser is always blessed by the greater, and the greater is given gifts by the lesser. But all of this shows that Melchizedek is greater than the Levites, the Levitical priests, the Aaronic priests, and Abraham included. And then number 3, Melchizedek compared to Christ. And this covers anywhere from Hebrews 5 to Hebrews 7. It is said in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 9 through 10, and Hebrews 6:20, that Jesus is a priest, in quotes, after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews 7:22, Christ was a priest of a better testament. But Christ's priesthood is forever unchangeable. We see that in Hebrews 7:24, which may indirectly be implying that Melchizedek's priesthood changed at one point. And here's just something to think about. Maybe it changed, maybe it was abolished and gotten rid of when Christ came into this world, when the order of Melchizedek, when his priesthood wasn't needed anymore. But again, that isn't fact, that is just something for you to ponder. And then the theme of Hebrews can be boiled down simply to the superiority of Christ compared to all. Compared to the angels, compared to all those faithful men and women of chapter 11, and then even Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham. Melchizedek was a great priest who came from an insignificant family that was unrecorded. And if he was a mortal man, his date of birth and death goes unknown. Most likely because it wasn't recorded, because he seemed like such an insignificant person in that time. But he later became something great. So what is the application of that part of it? There's the what. What's the so what? Maybe just one thing we can take away from the life and the unknown nature of Melchizedek is this. We don't have to be great people to be great in God's eyes. We don't have to be rich or from a royal bloodline. We don't have to be mighty or powerful, prestigious and up there, if you will, to be useful in God's kingdom. If you go back to the prophets and you look at the contrast between some of them, some of the prophets were absolute scholars. You think of Daniel, but then some of them were just simple woodworkers. And you even think of Christ. Who was Christ? He was the son of a carpenter that came out of Nazareth. And people often always said, what good can come from Nazareth? The answer was the Savior of the world. So if the Savior of the world could come from Nazareth, if Melchizedek, a great priest, could come from seemingly nowhere, where does a good Christian come from? We do not need to be prestigious, powerful, wealthy, or royal in this life, because we are God's chosen priesthood. We are His royal family. We have been given riches beyond all measure, but we don't have access to it yet. It's on the other side of eternity. But then when you think of the blessing that is prayer, fellowship, when you think of how great it is to be able to study God's word, to get to know Him, to come to know who He is through the mind that He has given to us and preserved for us throughout the generations, how blessed and how rich are we? I can tell you this, we are more rich, more wealthy, more blessed than some of the priests, some of the prophets in the times of old. And just as the priests of the times of old helped others in their walk with God, so can we be a beacon of light to those who are around us, so we can lead them, point them in the direction of the Lord, and be that light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, the light that is set upon the candlestick in the house to provide light to all those who are in the house. There is a lot that we do not know about Melchizedek, and there is a lot more that I wish we did know. Was he a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a physical representation of a spiritual being? Was he an angel? Was he Enoch? Was he Shem? Or was he just simply a man serving as a type or a foreshadowing of Christ to come? And then the question that boggles my mind continually, how does he remain a priest continually? I wonder if that's talking about how he served physically continually, or if it's talking about the example that he left, if that served continually. That is what we do not know. That's what we cannot know. But we can trust in the fact that Jesus is a priest after the order, or according to the order of Melchizedek, as God swore he would be in Psalm 110, verse 4. and that Melchizedek is clearly presented to be greater than both Abraham and Levi, and Christ is greater than all of those. Our takeaway for today is, though we may be a nobody, we can be a somebody in Christ. It's simplistic, I know, but that's the point. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the basics. I hope this lesson has made you think. Whether it is about the confusing nature of somebody who is seemingly an immortal priest who is rarely ever talked about, who has lived on forever throughout the ages of history but nobody ever talked about, or if it made you think about how you can magnify Christ by your life, by humbling yourself, by submitting to his will, by loving him according to his standards, doing his will, as John writes. I look forward to this continual study over this next quarter of Unsung Heroes of Faith in the coming months. I hope that we can meet again soon, and I pray for all of y'all's safety as we go through these difficult times. But last week I gave you a challenge, if you remember. I hope that you were able to do it. And the challenge was to think about some song throughout the week. The song that I was thinking about was "Oh, How I Want to See Him." A great song. In our books, it's page number 487. But because we cannot gather this week and thus sing together in person, we can't really pick out one of those songs as easily. So if you want a song to think about but can't think of one, I'll give you one to ponder. Tell It to Jesus Alone. Tell It to Jesus Alone. In the books that we use, it's number 630. I thank you all for listening, and I hope that you have a blessed day.